Don't forget, every single person is someone for whom Christ died, someone that Christ wants with them in eternity, and they're going to get there by you witnessing Christ's reality to them.
Dr. Joel Bierman speaking at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's how we make a case for a Lutheran worldview. It comes into right confession, but confession is more than just what's going on in your head. It's what you're living out. It's what you're practicing. It's what you're doing. You're practicing the reality of Christ, and it shows in everything that you do, all the time. And so, this is the way that we live our Christian lives, in faith toward God, in love toward neighbor. Luther said it well. It is the heart of our Lutheran confession.
You can watch and listen to a recording of Dr. Bierman's presentation, Making the Case for a Lutheran Worldview, from this year's Making the Case Conference. For a tax-deductible donation of $300, you can download an audio and video recording. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. We are learning that religious attendance tells us an awful lot about many other things in a person's life. It can be a predictor of so many things. So why is it that religious attendance is so often overlooked when we look at other demographics, other trends, especially things like maybe birth rates? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about religious attendance and birth rates, Lyman Stone. He's a PhD candidate in population dynamics at McGill University, director of research for demographic intelligence, adjunct fellow at the American Enterprise Institute, a research fellow at the Institute for Family Studies, and author of a recent column titled America's Growing Religious Secular Fertility Divide. Lyman, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
What does the fertility rate measure?
We use a measure called a total fertility rate, which is where we basically just take how many babies are born to women of a given age, and we add up the rate of birth across each age, and then that gives us kind of a very crude kind of, you call it a prediction, it's not really a prediction, but a kind of a crude model of guessing if birth rates are constant right now, how many children will ultimately be born to a woman over the course of her life, given these birth rates.
You say that the American fertility rate is at a near record low, but not for everyone. What do you mean by that?
Well, birth rates have fallen a lot over the last 10 or 15 years. Ever since the recession in 2007-08, they kept falling. And now, with COVID especially, they're down even lower to, I believe, a little under 1.7 expected children per woman. So that's consistent with, if you didn't have any immigration, that's consistent with long-run population decline. But what I was curious about was if that was true equally across all groups. That is, have fertility rates fallen for religious and non-religious women at the same rate? What I found is the answer is no. In fact, since 2007, virtually 100% of the decline in fertility rates has been among non-religious women. There's been very little decline in fertility among women who attend church at all, but especially among women who attend church weekly or more.
Does this mean that religion has a demographically bright future?
Well, one might wish. Unfortunately, not necessarily. What I find is that weekly attending women will have about 2.1 children on average if current birth rates are stable, versus about 1.3 or 1.4 for non-religious women and women who attend church but less than weekly are kind of in between there. And that's a pretty big gap. However, it's not large enough. It's just over replacement, right? So that means that weekly religiously attending women are just having enough to sort of replace their place in the population. But of course, not all of those kids remain in religious bodies. And many of the people in religious bodies are not weekly attenders, right? They attend less than weekly. So when you add up all religious women together, about a fertility rate of 1.9, which means in the long run, population decline. And of course, of those 1.9 kids that are born to them, many will not stay in the church. Something like 10 to 20% of those, maybe even 30%, will leave the church by the time they reach adulthood.
So why do we need to see fertility and conversion together like that?
Well, it's important to look at both of these drivers together because frankly, they go together. If you ask, you know, how many people are converting into a church, well, it might be very low, but that church might still be growing. Why? Well, it might be because they're having a lot of babies. You could also have a situation where there's a lot of conversions into a church, but they're not growing. Well, why would that be? Well, it could be because they're having very, very few babies. I mean, there are some examples of that that we see in the data. So when we see a religious community, or really any demographic community, I'm talking about religion here, but this could apply to politics, to any kind of social group. What we're interested in is, you know, how many people are initially born into that category, but then also how does that cohort size change over the course of their life through changes in affiliation or through conversion or through changes in behavior? Because if you only look at one of them, you're not really measuring the dynamics of a group.
Give us a history of the ups and downs of the fertility rate among weekly attending Americans.
So I have data back to 1982 on this. And so what I find is that in the early 80s, these women had about 2 children each. And then it rose to almost 2.5 by the mid-2000s. And this was driven largely by the influx of Hispanic Catholic women. And so this increase was even bigger among Catholic weekly attending women because Hispanic women tended to have larger desired family sizes. And then in the mid-2000s, this rate declined until by 2012 or 2013, it was right at 2 again. But in the last few years, it looks like religious fertility may have ticked up slightly to about 2.1 or 2.2 children per woman. So it's not a lot of change. There was a period of elevated fertility among religious people in particular, driven by the influx of particularly of Hispanic Catholic women.
What about the less than weekly or non-religious?
There hasn't been a lot of change for these women. I mean, they had about 1.8 children per woman in 1982, and they have about that amount today. Really, the big change that we see is among the non-religious women, that they had about 1.4 children each in the 1980s, and then that rose to about 1.7 by 2010. There was a huge increase in fertility among less religious American women. But from about 2010 until today, we've seen a decline among those women from about 1.7 or 1.8 children each to about 1.3 or 1.4. So we've seen a major decline in that group just in the last decade or so.
Why do you say that this represents a large cultural difference?
Well, if the number of children that you have, or the prevalence of being a parent at all, is pretty decisive for your life. You know, we know that when women have children, it tends to radically alter their employment trajectories in particular. We know that when women or men have children, it radically changes how they use their time, what their weekends and weeknights look like in particular. It changes your lifestyle in a wide variety of ways. It changes the kinds of social concerns that you care about. It changes your perspective on a lot of things. And if you wanted to make a national comparison, religious Americans in 2019 had similar fertility rates as women in India, Libya, Sri Lanka, Tunisia, Iran, Myanmar, Saudi Arabia, Peru, Mexico, these kinds of countries, right? Much more conservative countries. You have a number of Islamic countries in there, a number of conservative Catholic countries in there. That's what religious America was like. Whereas among the least religious women in 2019, they had similar fertility rates as women in Hong Kong, Japan, Portugal, Greece, Italy, Singapore, Moldova. It's a very different world. It's a very different kind of social situation. So when we think about the worlds that religious and less religious Americans inhabit, the difference in their childbearing is really, really a huge part of that.
What else drives birth trends besides the fertility rate?
So you've got the fertility rate, which is births per woman. Then there's also changes in the number of women of each category. And this is what I find really interesting, is that the birth rate among the most religious women has been pretty stable over time. But since 2000, the share of women ages 18 to 44 who do attend weekly has fallen from about 35% to about 22%. There's been a very large decline in the share of women who are in this weekly attending category. The less than weekly category has declined somewhat less in that period, although it had more decline in the 1980s and 90s. But from 1982, the non-religious category has risen from about 8% of women ages 18 to 44 in the U.S. to about 30%. So this is a huge change, that even if every group's fertility rate had stayed the same, overall fertility in the U.S. would have fallen, because the share of women who are in that lower fertility non-religious category had risen.
So focusing on the religious groups, talk about some of the differences among them and how they are important for the future of each group. How did you divide them out?
So there's a lot of different ways you can slice the pizza pie of American religion. I decided to basically look at sort of your conventional Protestant denominations and separate them in two groups, and then also non-denominational groups, and then separate them into two big groups. And I separated each of these Protestant non-denominational sides into two groups based on, is it a denomination where 75% or more of the people — I had a 2014 survey I used for this — did at least 75% of the people in the survey that I had say that they believed, quote, the Bible is the word of God? If at least 75% believed that, I coded them as sort of one category. And if under 75% believed that, I coded them as another category. And then I separated Pentecostal churches as their own group, Catholic and Orthodox as their own group. And then there's groups for Jews, Muslims, then other, and then Buddhist, Hindu, and other world religions, and then non-religious, right? And what I found is that the two groups that face the biggest gap between their actual birth rates and the birth rate that they would need to have to overcome their net conversion rate are Protestant denominations, or the liberal Protestant denominations, and then also Catholic and Orthodox. So among liberal Protestants, they need to have about 3 children per woman to offset how many people leave those denominations. In fact, they're having about 1.5. Among Catholic and Orthodox, they would need to have about 3.1 children per woman. In fact, they are having about 1.8. So those are the two groups that are struggling the most by this metric. On the other hand, you can look at something like the more conservative Protestant denominations, like the LCMS, that do have higher fertility rates, about 1.7 children on average in the Protestant denominations, although LCMS is a bit lower. But the fertility rate that these denominations would need to grow is about 2.5. That is, even though they have higher fertility, it's not enough to make up for their declining, their high rates of conversion out. The only groups that are really growing, the only religious groups that are really growing, are to some extent Pentecostal churches, to some extent Jews, mostly due to Orthodox Jews having large families. And then finally, conservative non-denominational megachurches show a lot of growth.
Lyman Stone is our guest. We'll talk more about those groups that are projected to grow on the other side of the break. We're discussing religious attendance and birth rates. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Baby, let's go. Where we get the money, honey, I don't know. One more baby's all right by me. We'll just add another limb to the family tree.
Since Scripture says to preach the word, that's what I'm supposed to do, right? Preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about praying to Jesus' mother?
Pastor Chris Roseborough speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Scripture says to preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about humans evolving from monkeys? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about women being pastors? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about non-binary human beings? Scripture says to preach the word. Scripture teaches sola scriptura.
You can watch and listen to Chris Roseborough's presentation, Making the Case for Scripture Alone, at the 2022 Making the Case Conference. We'll send you links to download a podcast and watch a video stream for a tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
If you're looking for a good Lutheran church in Scarsdale, New York, one that has sound teaching based on the Word of God and takes pride in the confessions, Look no further than Trinity Lutheran Church in Scarsdale, New York, where every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. we have Bible study and Sunday school, followed by the service at 10. Again, good liturgical confessional worship by the grace of God. Find us at trinityscarsdale.org.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
We're discussing birth rates and religious attendance with demographer Lyman Stone. Your link to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 is the biblical text, and O Love How Deep is the hymn of the year at Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas. Faith Lutheran School provides a classical Lutheran education for preschool through 12th grade. They offer live interactive online classes for high school students worldwide. Learn more at flsplano.org, Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. Lyman, before the break, you were talking about those projected to grow religious groups. Were you able to tease out if it was primarily their fertility rate or those other factors we've discussed?
Right. In the paper, what I show is I show a needed fertility rate. So this is how many children would people have to offset what we know about conversion rates in these groups from this 2014 survey that I used. So, for example, among the conservative non-denominational megachurches, or I guess not necessarily megachurches, but conservative non-denominational, though a lot of these are going to be megachurches, they only need to have about 0.75 children each. And the reason is they have very, very high rates of conversion in. In fact, they have about 1.7 or 1.8 children each, similar to conservative Protestant denominations. On the other hand, you have something like, we could take Muslims in America. On average, they need to have about 2.2 children because they get some people leaving the Muslim faith. On net, more people leave the Muslim faith in America than convert in. But in reality, their fertility rates are only about 1.6 children per woman, which means that if there were no immigration, although there is immigration, that the Muslim population would tend to decline. The upshot of all of this is that we can basically say, given conversion rates, how many children would need to be had. And I can say, when we look at the non-religious category, although they only have about 1.4 children each, they only need to have about 0.8. Because conversions into irreligion or into this non-religious category are very, very high.
So the general notion that people that intuit that Christians have a higher fertility rate, therefore we are going to outbreed the pagans, so to speak, that is not demographically demonstrable.
It is incorrect. It's true that we have a higher fertility rate. That intuition is absolutely correct. But
we do such a poor job of hanging on to our own children and teaching them the faith that our fertility differential is not large enough to generate demographic stability. I should say it's not even close to large enough. And I should say the LCMS actually slightly underperforms compared to conservative Protestant denominations writ large.
Okay. What does this mean for the future of liberal Protestantism? Obviously, Roman Catholicism, while it's projected to decline, is already so large. What do their demographic futures look like?
For liberal Protestantism in particular, it looks pretty dire. They can expect to shrink by approximately half in the next generation. You know, they already shrank by half once. They'll probably shrink by half again. This will decimate these denominations. And it means that within the relatively near future, the conservative wing of most religious traditions will be bigger. So LCMS may be bigger than whatever happens to ELCA. PCA may end up bigger than PCUSA. Now, that said, we do see decline on the conservative side of the traditional denominations as well. So it's not like there's growth in the conservative denominations either. It's just less decline. The only places where we really see growth are in, that is, places where fertility rates exceed the fertility rate that you would need to offset conversion patterns, are among Pentecostal churches and among conservative non-denominational churches.
You had mentioned Jews, again, a relatively small portion of the population, but expected to grow because of large families. Do we know anything about their conversion in, conversion out rate?
Yeah, they have fairly low rates of conversion out. Of course, fairly low rates of conversion in as well. And I should actually say that the LCMS, among adults, it has a pretty low rate of conversion out, and it has, and the rate of conversion in is not terribly low compared to other denominations. It's really, we lose people before they ever even get confirmed. That's what our statistics seem to show. But Jews have pretty low rates of conversion in or out, and what's going on here with a lot of these groups is that they're not just a church that people attend, right? They're an entire culture, an entire lifestyle, an entire approach to life that is more than just a club on Sunday morning. So even if you're not a particularly religious Jew, are you going to convert and become a Christian? Statistically, you're not as likely to. And that's true for many groups. And so actually, Judaism has slightly positive net conversion because very few people leave. And there are some converts in. And then on top of that, you have a subset of Orthodox Jews who have rather large families. And the result is that the Jewish population can be expected to grow.
I'm curious. I had heard, and I believe this is coming from Ryan Burge, that the growth of the nuns, if they're siphoning anything off of any religious group, it's off of mainline Protestantism. Is that you're finding as well, because that is the largest growing religious category, or non-religious category, I guess we'd say, in the United States?
Yeah, I mean, you see the non-religious category growing from all other groups. There's not really anybody that they're like a net loser to. But yeah, I mean, disproportionately, they're coming from a mainline background or a Catholic background, just because those are the biggest groups.
Why else is religiosity in America expected to decline?
There are a lot of different factors that influence population-level religious mixes, fertility, conversion, immigration, all these things. And so when we think about the future, we really want to think about the drivers of these things. Why are people converting out? Why are fertility differentials so modest, actually? They're not as large as differences in rhetoric might lead us to believe, or differences in teaching maybe should create. So what are the real drivers here? I think there are several factors. First is that the reality is, while there are some family differences between religious and non-religious Americans, they're not that big. And the reason they're not that big is because most American religious groups don't really have any kind of explicit family ethic. There are a few that do. Conservative Mennonites are an example. Orthodox Jews are an example. And I don't just mean Hasidic Jews. modern Orthodox is much more than just sort of your Hasidim. You do have some groups that Mormons do have a kind of a consistent family ethic, but most religious groups in America don't. They basically just sort of accept the family norms of the culture around them, and they might nudge a bit here or there, but basically they're following the wider American family pattern. And so really, that wider American family pattern is a key driver of religious change, because as within our churches, we normalize waiting longer and longer to get married, having smaller families. The reality is being married and having children is a key motivation that nudges people to come to church, to come back to church, to think about what they really want from life, to think about long-term community attachment and these kinds of things. And so as we accommodate to the wider American family norm, the result is that people develop life habits that don't really leave a space for faith communities.
Lyman Stone is our guest. We're talking about religious attendance and birth rates. Can these series of declines be offset or even prevented? We'll answer that question next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our adventure through the Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation, with the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, triple hallelujah, marriage supper, the white horse and rider, and the bird's feast. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
All four gospel writers tell the story of Jesus' baptism in slightly different ways, in slightly unique ways. Does this mean, then, that there are contradictions in the accounts of Jesus' baptism? Certainly not. But if you've ever had this question or others related to it about other stories of the Bible, you should pick up a copy of the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, Breathed Out by God, where we talk about these seeming contradictions of Scripture. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago invites all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is October 28th to 30th. You'll have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/C4C. cuchicago.edu/C4C.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at siestakeyrentalgenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about religious attendance and birth rates. Lyman Stone, research fellow at the Institute for Family Studies, is our guest. He's author of a recent column titled America's Growing Religious Secular Fertility Divide. So we've been talking about these declines, Lyman. Is there a way that these can be offset or even prevented?
It's very difficult. I mean, you know, there's always sort of the flippant answer, right? So, you know, you see on, you know, for groups like the LCMS in the conservative Protestant denomination category, you know, you need a TFR of 2.5 to grow. You currently have 1.7, so everyone just have one more kid, right? Well, no. For the LCMS in particular, it's not that simple because our situation is considerably more difficult than the general category that we're in. But broadly speaking, there are a couple of things that would need to happen. First, my analysis excludes immigration. Right now, immigrants make up, you know, less than 5% of LCMS members, and yet that's the biggest source of population growth for the United States. If there's a way to, you know, more effectively integrate and incorporate immigrant communities into our church, I mean, that's how our church grew in the 19th century, right, was we basically integrated German, Swedish, Icelandic, other Norwegian, other Slovak, other immigrants. Actually, I attend a Slovak district church. So, you know, this is how our church grew in the 19th century. It wasn't like Anglo-Americans just like suddenly fell in love with Lutheranism. No, we reached out to immigrants. So thinking more carefully about how we do immigrant outreach would be one element. And I do think that another is thinking about the family ethic that our churches have and thinking about being more explicit about what we believe Scripture and our confessions tell us about family. And then a third thing to keep in mind is that conversion rates change. Right now, it's possible for the non-religious category to grow very rapidly from conversions because they are a small share of the population. Once they're a big share and we are a small share, then they will no longer be able to grow rapidly through conversion. And at that time, who knows, maybe there will be some rebalancing. But that time could be many generations away.
Should churches interested and concerned about these demographic futures, should they be encouraging earlier marriage since, as you pointed out before, the non-religious in terms of that kind of childbearing age outnumber us?
It's always dicey to talk about encouraging earlier marriage. What does that even mean, right? Like, I think there's several things, though, that we can do. One is we should have a norm of non-delay. That is, if there's a couple that they've been dating for a while, I do think it's a reasonable thing for the older people in their life to say, hey, you know, crap or get off the pot. You've been dating for 2 years. You should be able to make a decision about each other. And if it's not going to end in marriage, this is a waste of your time. I think that's a reasonable thing. I think that's a reasonable place for faith communities and the people in them. I think another thing we can think about is the reasons why there's delay in marriage for young people. And the reason is basically it takes a very long time to become stable in life. Nowadays, people expect to be stable and then get married. We can promote the idea that marriage is not a capstone for having achieved stability. It is a building block on the path to stability. We can think of marriage not as a victory you accomplish, but as a strategy that two people together adopt for life. And I think that that's a reasonable thing to promote. But I also think the reality is LCMS churches tend to be fairly small on average, which creates a huge problem because dating and marriage and coupling thrives on scale. That is, it doesn't matter if the gender ratio is technically not out of balance in the LCMS, because in the LCMS among single people in reproductive age, there's not really a big gender imbalance. But that doesn't matter, because the reality is there is an imbalance in any given church, because there might only be two young people in it. So what we need is more ways for the church to facilitate LCMS 20-somethings to be spending time together throughout a metro area, more across several churches. Because you need those economies of scale for credible marriages to form.
Finally, given the fact that fertility has declined more among non-religious Americans than among the devout, and that religious attendance really tells us more about a person than almost any other practice,
Why is this fact of religious attendance, the significance, so often overlooked?
That's a good question. I think, for one thing, religion is just kind of a don't ask, don't tell in a lot of American society, right? It doesn't appear on any of our official forms because the government doesn't want to know about it. So, you know, it simply isn't there as a variable to use in a lot of surveys because you're just not supposed to ask about it. Moreover, even if the data is available, I think a lot of people are uncomfortable talking about it because there are a lot of variables that vary in very extreme ways by religion. And it's uncomfortable when you find that religiosity might predict very large differences in, say, mortality or mental health or feelings of isolation or marital success or something like that. It's not the kind of finding that is extremely popular in 21st century Western societies.
Lyman Stone is a PhD candidate in population dynamics at McGill University. He's director of research for demographic intelligence, adjunct fellow at the American Enterprise Institute, research fellow at the Institute for Family Studies, and author of a recent column titled America's Growing Religious Secular Fertility Divide. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Lyman, thanks.
Thank you.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part today by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss social media, trans activists, and children with Claire Morrell, and we'll respond to your email, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Are you looking for a quality Christian high school education in the Lutheran tradition? Then Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois is your answer. We are continuing to accept applications and registrations for incoming ninth grade students and transfers for the 22-23 school year. For more information, please check out our website at melhs.org or call the school office and ask for me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.